All of us here, let us open up our Bible to, once again, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And we'll read it one more time. They're short verses. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And the word of God reads like this. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, Lord, first of all, Lord, because when our eyes open and they begin to see the daylight, Lord, or when our eyes are opened, period, Father, it's a miracle in itself, Lord. And I know this day is full of miracles, and sometimes our minds and our eyes are just blind to the wonderful things that you do every single day for us, Lord. And we ask the Holy Spirit to remove that cover off of our eyes, Lord, and allow us to experience, to see your goodness, Lord, to allow us to see and experience your mighty acts, oh Father, that you do every single day of our lives, Lord, and so that our heart may be full of gratefulness, of thankfulness, Lord, for all that you do. Like having us here today, Lord, thank you, Father, for bringing us here today, because I know that you brought here who needs to be here, Lord. And in that, oh Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit just guide us through today's message so that the words that proceed from my lips may, first of all, edify your people, Lord, but ultimately, Lord, give you all the honor and all the glory, Father. I put myself in your hands in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So today's title for this message is not a very godly title, right? It's not ungodly, but it's not a very godly. It's a very patriotic title, right? I don't know if any of you guys have heard of this term, e pluribus unum. Yes? And in fact, if you pull out some of your coins, quarters, sometimes dimes, dollar coins, they'll have this phrase imprinted on them, e pluribus unum. And I'd like to, it was as I was last year, mind you, as last year as I was preparing all the messages for the upcoming year, 2019, and while I was looking at the theme verse for this particular Sunday, this verse came to mind. I mean, not verse, this phrase came to mind, because we are studying or we are going through the Bible with regards to learning about unity, learning growing roots of unity, and how important is unity in the church. It is very important because we cannot grow as a divided church. We cannot grow as a church just full of silos amongst us. We have to be a united church. We have to come together, setting aside all differences, setting aside everything that, you know, individualness, all of those things, setting them all aside, because when we come together through those walls or when we form part of a church, I mean, there are different things that need to happen or different things that God moves within us when we are together as a church. E pluribus unum, which is a Latin phrase, and I'll talk about it a little bit later on, it brought to my mind the Church of Antioch. You know, and in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the Church of Antioch was the first Gentile church, okay? And this happens after Pentecost. So after the Holy Spirit descended in Pentecost, and then the dispersion happened, the persecution happened. From Jerusalem, they went up north, and some of the believers, and they formed the Church of Antioch. And it was the first Gentile church. Greeks and all those that were non-Jewish individuals formed at this church. Now, Antioch was not a small city by any means. I mean, back then, it had a population of over 500,000 people in that particular region. So it wasn't a small, you know, off by the wayside, small little town where this church grew up. Absolutely not. It was a church, like I said, with nearly 500,000 people and a unique mix of cultures and ethnicities. Okay? It was very unique in itself. So when it was first built, it was constructed as a divided city. So on one side, literally, there was a wall to keep on one side the Syrians, and on the other side, it kept the Greeks. So the Syrians and the Greeks were separated apart. But by the time that Luke started writing Acts, in this, I mean, it had grown to like 18 different ethnic groups that were all now living within this city. So you can imagine when there are different ethnicities, when there are different ethnic groups all merging together, all coming together, you could just see it. I mean, it's just mayhem at a certain point, right? Because one people live and believe certain things and other people believe and they have other things and then they try to all come to one place and each one wants to impose of their beliefs and each one wants to impose their practices. And it's like, it's craziness. It's crazy. I mean, this is how to begin with. That's why there was a wall between them. I mean, you Syrians stay on one side, you Greeks stay on the other side. And that's how it was kind of kept it pretty cool. But as it started growing and more people started coming in, more ethnicities, more different races, more people started coming and joining this. So you can imagine 500,000 people with all of these different ethnic backgrounds, different practices, different belief systems, all merging together into this one city, right? It's like, it was like a melting pot back then of all this, all these races, yet division remained. And these groups largely kept to their own communities. I mean, when you start thinking of that, it popped into my mind, LA, hello. I mean, you think of LA, how we are, and all the different ethnic groups and ethnicities that are here living in LA, and you'll begin to see. And yet, primarily, each ethnic race seems to stay on together. You know, like us Mexicans, we stay on the east side, right? So East LA is kind of like, well, I'm not going to say we're 100% there, but I mean the majority of Latinos or the majority of that come from a Mexican culture, they end up somewhere out in East LA, right? But then in downtown LA, we have Chinatown, where primarily it's all the Chinese. We have Koreatown, where it's all the Koreans that already go down. We got Salvitown, you know, El Salvadorians. You know, they kind of stay out there in Pico and Union area out there, you know? It's like, you want good Salvadorian food, you know where to go. You want good Chinese food, you know where to go. You know, you don't go get Chinese food in East LA. You could get it, but it might not be as tasty, right? But it's, you don't go get tacos out there in Koreatown. You know, you know exactly where you want to go. And that's what, but they all primarily stayed in one area. Now, the church was unique in that the early Christians defied the cultural norms, okay? These were the first Christians that formed part of Antioch. And again, what sets them apart amongst everybody else is that they didn't go with what the culture was saying. They didn't follow with what everybody else was doing and what everybody else was saying. They kept to themselves and set aside all of their unique practices. I mean, they were a diverse group of people not conforming to the ways of the world that was living around them. Now, we got to keep that in mind also, because as a church, we have also been set aside. As a church, we have been sanctified or set aside for the glory of God. And we have been set aside as a church to fulfill what God has commanded us to do here in this world, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our command of this church. And of every church that believes in the gospel of Jesus, that is their commandment, right? It's the Great Commission. We are to go and we are to make disciples, right? And that is what we have been called to do. We have not been called here to the city of Linwood just to sit here and listen to great music and listen to absolutely great sermons. Good, you're awake. and to listen to, we have not been called to do that. We have been called, yes, to learn to worship, yes, to hear the word of God, but to hear the instructions that God has given to us and to say, go out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to do. Now, the church of Antioch knew exactly what they were doing. They were believers. They were believers, and they knew that if they got entangled in the way the world was doing, even though they lived in the world, even though they lived outside of the church, but if their life rotated around more of what the world did than what Christ wanted them to do, well, we know that a church would not flourish, right? So that means that these different ethnic groups, these different people from different parts of the world will converge in the city of, in the church of Antioch, but because they're all living the way according to how, you know, each one from their particular region of the world live, they bring it into the church, and there's no unity, the church doesn't go anywhere, right? So we have to, it has to be different. The church must be different than what's outside in the world. What you live here inside and what you experience here in this side of this church has to be different than what's outside. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we commune, the way we relate to each other has to be different. If not, then what's the point? If not, what's the point, right? So what we can really say is that the church was being built not on a social agenda, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the church doesn't, is not a church because of what politics say, about what the government is saying, or but what social, in Spanish, sociedades, society is telling us to say or to do, but we are following what the Word of God is asking us to do. This is our agenda, not what the world dictates, not what the world tells us what we are to do, not what the government is telling us. This is our mandate. Here's where we find our walking orders, our instructions to do those things. So the church of Antioch is exactly what it did. So what we can say is that the secret to unity, if you will, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What brings you together, Jesus? What brought you here? The cross. Who are we coming together every Sunday, every time learning about the cross? Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. So that is our secret to unity. And if we're all in the same note, if we're all on the same place, on the same level, then we're all learning, wanting to learn more about Jesus. That's what brings us together. I mean, we don't come here to Sunday to do something else. I mean, we don't come here to Sunday to show who we are, show off who we are, right? I mean, you don't come here to Sunday to see how much money you have, or you don't come to church to show off, you know, how many things you have or what you don't have. You come here to church for Jesus. Okay? So it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you don't have. It doesn't matter who you are, or it doesn't matter who you're not. What matters is Jesus. And there, the field is leveled. We're all on the same step. So that's what we come to church for. It brings us together all at a different level, right? It sets all of our individualities of who we are, what we have, what we've been, what studies you have, if you're educated or you're not. It sets all of that off to the side. It throws it off to the wayside, and what's really there is that we all want Jesus. We all want to know about Jesus. So as human beings, we bring to the table what each one has. But as Christians, we all come to the table empty-handed. Okay? Because there's nothing for us to give to our God. We all come at the same level, equally spiritually poor. Okay? And that's all of us here. See, that's why there should be nobody who thinks higher than themselves, the Bible tells us, right? So we are all equal. That's what the Word of God. So unity is not focusing on our differences, rather focusing on what, or rather who, has brought us to this place together. That is Jesus. Okay? Because if it weren't for Jesus, one, we would not be here, right? Amen. If Jesus is not in your heart, you're saying, what am I doing here? You know, I'd rather be home sleeping. You know, I don't usually wake up until 11. Really? Well, I did yesterday. But anyways, that's a separate story. But if Jesus brought you here, if you want more of Jesus, then that is why we are here. And we are all different. You know, we all come from different sides of this world. You know, we got some Southies here. You know, we got some Mexicans here, some Americans here. We got all different parts of the world, but the important thing is that from all the races, from all the people in the world, in this church, we are one. Doesn't matter where you came from, we are all one. Okay? We are all one. And that is what E Pluribus Unum is all about. From the many, we are one. So it's a Latin phrase that was adopted in the United States. Here comes your history, right? Your U.S. history. It was you'd think that it was only sermon, right? I'm going to give you some education as well, right? E pluribus unum, like I was saying, is a Latin phrase that was adopted here in the United States as their motto after they had won the independence from England back in 1776. Bless you. So in July of 1776, almost immediately after signing the Declaration of Independence, John Adams, okay, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson were tasked with the idea of designing a new seal and model for now the new nation. Remember, the 13 colonies had already gone through civil war. They had gone through their independence from England. And now all of them together, now as a new nation that had just been formed, these three gentlemen were given now the task of forming a new seal to represent the new nation, and also a motto to which people can then relate to. So John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail that he had proposed the choice of Hercules as the motto. Okay? As the image of the seal, Adams believed that individuals should choose to lead moral personal lives and to devote themselves to civic duty, and he preferred a secular allegory for the moral lesson. That was John Adams. Benjamin Franklin, a deist who did not believe in the divinity of Christ, proposed Moses lifting up his wand in dividing the Red Sea and Pharaoh as his chariots that overwhelmed the waters. This motto, which is a very long one, he believed captured the principle of the rebellion to tyrant in obedience to God. Thomas Jefferson, who later created his own Bible by cutting out all mentions of the miracles of Jesus Christ, as well as his divine birth and resurrection, envisioned the children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar by night. Well, all three of these men worked in consultation with a French philosopher, very, very patriotic, Eugene Pierre du Sumitier, right? Pardon my French, if you are listening to us from France, right? Eugene Pierre, I'll go with those two because I'm very confident with those names. Eugene Pierre, he rejected all of their ideas. He says, foolishness. He says, what are you guys doing? He says, we forgot all of that. He came up and he proposed this actual seal, which is, this is the original seal that he had proposed. Now, it would take years and several more committees before Congress would ever approve the final design, still in use today. And where we find the phrase, e pluribus unum, is actually in the American bald eagle, clutching to 13 arrows, each arrow representing one of the states of the Union, and in one talon, and then the olive branch, representative of peace, in the other. Okay, so that is how the E Pluribus Unum came to be about and how we see it now in the American seal of the United States. So only the motto E Pluribus Unum, which means from many, one, survived the committee in which Adams and Jefferson and Franklin had served. All had agreed on the motto from the very beginning. So the meaning again on the phrase, it originates from the concept out of the union of the 13 colonies emerged a new nation. Okay? So when we start thinking of that phrase, not necessarily in the political sense or any other sense, the context that I want to give it to is here in our church. I mean, I'm talking about Alpha and Omega, because in Alpha and Omega, we do have many nationalities. But yet when we are all here under this roof, when we are part of this church, we are one. And we are one in Christ. And so that's the context that I want to give to today's message. Because I just haven't started yet. It's intro. All intro. You thought I was going to say, let's bow our heads and pray? No, not yet. So the concept that's being conveyed in this phrase, if you really begin to look at it, is unity. Okay? It's unity. We are one. We are no longer disparate. We are no longer separated. We are no longer each individual, in that case, nation, in our here today, you're different from others. When you form part of a church, when you form part of Alpha and Omega, you come into one family, And that is who we are. I mean, it's the coming together. It's setting all differences aside and working together for one common goal. As a church, our common goal is what? Preach the gospel. That is what we are here together to do. That is the unum part of us, and the pluribus is the many, but we are here to do that common goal. So it's just like Galatians said, Galatians 3, Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female, for you all are one in Christ. So when you form part of Christ, when you Christ now forms part of you, it's not just you and Christ, it's you now being part of a family. You being formed part of a major one, the oneness that we now find in Jesus Christ and through Him. Sure, you can attend a church all your life. You can attend a church and be those permanent visitors of the church, but you will never feel part completely of the church. You need to be part of a church. As Christians, it's one of those things that we absolutely desire or we absolutely need for our spiritual growth. You need to form part of a church. You just cannot be jumping from church to church to church to church to church and you're saying, oh, I'm attending church. No, you need to be grounded. You need to be rooted. Because when you ground yourself and you root and you find that church that you feel good at, you begin to grow. Now, I will tell you, there is no perfect church. Amen? Perfect church is up in heaven. That's where the perfect church is. But the perfect church here on earth, there is no perfect church. Meaning that there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. I mean, again, remember, melting pot, right? We all come from our beliefs. We all have different. But what we have to remember now and then is that we need to set all of that aside and come and go. What brings me together to this church? And that is what we are here to do. See, as God brought each of us into His family, He began to put all the people in one place that were different. Think about how we were formed, right? Different likes, different dislikes, different interests, pursuits, dreams. Yet each one of them was brought together and came with their own set of baggage. Right? I mean, we all come from different parts of the world, from different lifestyles, and yet it doesn't mean you don't come with problems. And sometimes those problems come to the church and they begin to come out, right? We'll address them. We can deal with them. And then Jesus told them that he not only wanted them to get along, but He also told them that you have to love each other. Isn't that interesting? That's why I say every Sunday, I mean, it's God's greatest miracle that we finished this service and there was no bloodshed. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that we all came together, different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, different things of doing, and yet there was no bloodshed. You put a mixed group like that in another situation where they are not under a context of a church or Jesus, and believe me, there will be bloodshed. There will be, chairs flying or whatever. Ephesians 2, 14, 15 just also grounds us and tells us, for He Himself is our peace. Speaking of Jesus, who has made us, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside His flesh, the law with its command and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Right? Again, we have the binding force, the binding person, the binding element, who in this case is Jesus. When we are able to take the different parts of people or the different nations and now set them apart and bring them together, that is Jesus, our peacemaker. That is the one we're doing. And who here does not want peace? I mean, you take a look at the world today, and they're fighting for peace, which is kind of like an oxymoron, right? Right? It's like they're fighting for peace, but they are desperately seeking to have peace. You start looking at all the wars and everything that's going on there. Nobody likes to live in war. Everybody wants to live in peace. That is why at the end of times, there will be one who will stand up and say, I bring peace to this world and here's how it is. And everybody is so desperate for peace that they will look to Him, they will look toward Him, and they will give in to Him and brothers in Christ, well, we won't be here, but that'll be the Antichrist who'll present that false peace, right? So, but there's that hunger for peace. Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring true peace. He is the only one that can bring true peace to your hearts, to your lives. So it doesn't matter what problems you're going through. It doesn't matter what situations you're going through. It doesn't matter what financial difficulties you're going through or stress in your families you're going to. When you want peace in your life, you got to go to the source, which is Jesus. If you don't go to the source, you will never find that true peace, that everlasting peace. Okay, I'll add that qualifier there. He is the everlasting peace. Any other peace that you come up with or any other peace that you find away from Jesus, it's only temporary peace. You say, oh, well, problems got resolved. And then, oh, lo and behold, boom, they're right there again. So the true ultimate peace you find is through Jesus. So even though we came as Jews or Greeks or slaves, free, male or female and more, in Christ, we have been joined together by the gospel of Jesus, and we are now one new creation in Christ. Amen? So when we now look back at the church of Antioch, okay, there are three aspects that we can pick out from that verse, those verses that we were reading. Okay? So if you open up your Bible again to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, starting with verse 2, you will find three very important aspects that this church did united, together, okay? Together, and which caused the church things to happen within the church. The first thing of all, the first that they all did, the Bible tells us, is that they were worshiping together. The Antioch church worshiped together. Brothers, how important is it to worship God? I would really say, brothers, your spirit needs it. It requires it. We were created to worship God. If God is not in the picture, you will be worshiping someone or something else. Because within our deepest desires, as God created us, we are to worship Him. If He is not in our lives so that we can focus our worship, we will begin worshiping cars. We will begin worshiping sports. We will begin worshiping our kids. We will begin worshiping the spouse, the wife, or the husband. We will be worshiping our jobs. We will be worshiping any other activity. Why? Because God is not in the picture. See, God centers us, and God brings us back to what we were originally created. That's when we begin to put things way more important than God. When God tells you to do something, you say, oh, no, but I can't because I have to do this. That is setting God off in first, not in first place. So worship, when we come together here as a church and we worship, brother, it's not just a matter of reading the text up here in the screen, and it's not just a matter of listening to the words. You're saying, well, I'm new here and I don't know the words and I don't know the songs, but worship God. That means close your eyes and pray to Him. That's a form of worship. Yes, you may not know the songs. Yes, you may not, you know, you may not have a tuned ear. That means you can't keep a clap there. Just ground yourself and just pray. Right? Ground yourself. But it's a time of worship. Worship doesn't necessarily mean you're singing right along. Worship doesn't necessarily mean you're doing that. But if you're not, then this time is for you to now close your eyes and just thank God for everything that He has done. Thank God and just think of all the wonderful things that God has done for you and exalt Him and give Him glory. And Lord, thank You for all that You have done, Lord. And for this past week, Lord, because it was terrible, You know, and all the difficulties, but yet You gave me the strength to, and You pulled me through, Lord, and I'm standing here today. That's what worship is all about. Eventually the songs come in and they kick in, right? And then you'll be able to worship together in song. But in the meantime, that time that we spend 30, 40 minutes worshiping is not 30 minutes of... It's not 30 minutes of that. It's time of worship. That means close your eyes and just thank God for everything that He has done. Because I'm pretty sure God has done something throughout this week, right? At least one thing, right? Or five or six. You're alive. You're here. Thank Him for that, right? So just because you don't know the song doesn't mean, oh, well, it's a new song and I don't know it. No, 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 no. It's called worship time. Worship and worship Him, adore Him, exalt Him. Close your eyes and just praise with Him while everybody else sings. And believe me, the Holy Spirit will ingrain that song with you every single night. And He says, I can't go to sleep because I have that song in my mind, you know. And it's just there. And it says, good, the Spirit is doing His job. That means the next time we played, you already know it. There you go. And He'll be doing that. So worship elevates us all to the same holy common ground where we all as believers adore, exalt, glorify, and praise the Almighty God. That's the worship time that we have. Antioch tells us that they were worshiping, and then we'll talk about the next one, but they were worshiping all together. God loves it when His people come together and worship Him. God loves that praise. Right? And how wonderful it is that we are here just to honor and worship Him. So we set all things out of our mind, all things out of our hearts, and all things out of our life. And in those 40 minutes, for that specific 40 minutes, we give Him all the praise and we give Him all the gratefulness. In Psalm 117, verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you people. Glorify Him. Give Him. He says, all the nations do this. When we worship the one and living God, we come together to a single note of praise. Can you imagine all of our voices all just honing in, coming in together to one praise? What a beautiful note. What a beautiful sound we are making as Alpha and Omega before the presence of God. And not only Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega comes into one tune here, but you got all His other churches that are also glorifying. It doesn't, before the throne of God, it's not a sea of voices that are just going like this. It's, no, it all comes together under the Spirit. And then we're all listening to one beautiful praise worship that the Lord is receiving. So God doesn't hear, like I said, many voices. He hears one spirit of praise from His children. That is what He receives on the throne. A.W. Tozer, an author who wrote the Pursuit of God, he said this in his book. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? Well, they are of one accord by being tuned, but not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. You tune 100 pianos, not to each other, but to one tuning fork, right? You tune it to this one. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in their heart nearer to each other than they could possibly ever be. Where they become unity conscious and turn away their eyes from God to strive to a closer relationship. What that means is that all 100 believers, if we're all attuned to worshiping Jesus, we are so close in that worship that it's the glorious thing about worshiping God, coming together to worshiping Him. See, so worship is a form of unity. This is when we worship together as a church that we go closer in fellowship. Because music binds. Music brings us together, right? I mean, when we were all out there in the world and we listened to our favorite type of music, you automatically, instinctively had friends that also liked the same type of music and you all shared that common trait. I mean, that's because music does, up to a certain sense, brings us all together. Worship does that for our souls. Worship does that to our spirit. We all come together in worship and in the music. So the Church of Antioch worshiped together. Second point is what they did after this is they worshiped and they fasted. Oh, there's that word. It doesn't mean quickly, okay? Sure, they fasted. I mean, not some people, just hear the word fast and all of a sudden they begin grunting because they begin to hear how, oh my God, there's going to be suffering now because I'm going to have to stop eating. You know, I don't like fasting. I don't know when they have those fasting services. It's like I just wanted to get over fast. No, it's like I wanted to be over quickly. In fact, I can't make it because you know I like food and I need it. It's a bad habit that I have, but it's not all about that. Okay, fasting is not just to put you through pains, to hunger pains, right? So let's examine a little bit about what fasting is. Fasting is actually sacrificing a need to achieve closeness to God. Okay? You sacrifice a need. The most common one that we have is food, because I think we all need food, right? That is our common thread. We need to have food in order to survive. So our common thing is just to set food aside, but certain people can't do that, though. I mean, certain people, I mean, such as diabetics, I mean, they can't go long without having food because it gets worse. So that's why I said, I put in quotations, the need, a need. So as a diabetic, we can't go much without eating. Otherwise, we pass out, our sugar level drops, and then it becomes ugly, right? We lose the whole fasting experience. You'll get close to God, believe me, permanently close to God. So we eventually aspire to be close to God, but let's not, you know, get there too quick. So fasting is not to be used for example, how some people see it as putting demands on God, right? God, they say, I'm going to fast to let God know how serious I am that I need this problem resolved. You know, it's not God answering to your need, because a lot of people do that. He says, I'm going to fast because I want God to do this. I'm going to fast because, you know, God, I'm going to ask God to heal. Fasting has nothing from God to do for you. It's all about achieving closeness, coming together with God, right? So it's almost as if God is a heavenly bellboy that responds to your desires just because you're fasting. Not so. Not so. Not only does fasting and prayer helps us focus on God, but through that time, it brings us closer to Him and it changes our hearts. See, so fasting is needed for our church, is needed for us, because who here does not want to get closer to God? I think we all want to get closer to Him. And yes, worship time is getting closer to God. But even closer is dedicated time for God. So for example, these are some of the benefits, but there are other benefits that we also get from fasting and prayer, right? Because we have to fast and we have to pray. Fasting and prayer can help us hear from God. Okay? It can help us hear from God. God can talk to us. God talks to us. How many of you know that God actually talks to us? Yes. I mean, some people might want to expect
this voice just coming from heaven.
You know, this godly voice. But God speaks to us in the subtleness, in the stillness, okay, in the quietness. You'll begin hearing God's voice. Fasting and prayer can also reveal our hidden sins. Sometimes there are things inside our hearts that just need to get resolved. And you're saying, Lord, why? Lord, why? Do a little fasting and a little prayer and have the Holy Spirit just reveal to you what that hidden sin is all about. Fasting and prayer can also strengthen your intimacy with God. Okay? You want to go closer to Him? Here's one venue of doing it, fasting and praying. Fasting and prayer can teach us also to pray with right motives. You know, the book of James says, you know, you all ask God everything. You all pray, but yet you don't receive anything. Why? Because you ask wrong. See, we come to God for prayer, but we come to God for prayer for our wants, not necessarily our needs. Right? We come to Him demanding, we come to Him wanting, but we approach God out of his area. We respond to Him. We want Him to do things, you know, to do things, but it's out of His holy will, His sovereign will. So fasting and prayer teaches us how to ask God with right motives. And then fasting and prayer can also build up our faith. Okay? It can help us grow more dependent on God. Okay? And that's how I see faith, being dependent on God. Because when you are dependent on God, something happens, you go to God. You want to do something, God. Okay? That is being dependent on God. For everything, you always reach out for God. For every circumstance that may happen in your life, you're looking out for God instead of you trying to resolve it whichever way you want to, and you end up doing it wrong. Okay? That's being dependent on you. Okay? We want to learn how to become more dependent on God, how to have or build up our faith. Fasting and prayer can help us do that. So fasting is easy. I mean, it's required for us, and that brings us to a step of unity. Notice that in these five benefits that I just mentioned, fasting did not have anything to do with having God do what you want to do. It has nothing. It's all about God. It's everything about God. Now, when we fast, is it only food? Well, I mentioned no, it's not only food, but it's the most popular thing to do. But there's also the 21st century fasting. Okay. For 21st century fasting, okay, we can do a fast about TV and movies, right? I mean, if you're just hooked up to that TV channel and just going like crazy and it's time for prayer and you don't want to let it go and you're up until 12, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning just watching TVs or watching movies. I mean, some of you guys just really hit the movie scene, all the things. TV doesn't burn out. I mean, it's like burns out, you get a bigger one, you know? It's like it just goes on. Well, why don't you start off slowly, okay? Don't shut off TV out of your life or movies out of your life. You might go into withdrawals, you know? So start off slowly. Pick a day out of the week, you know, a Friday. Not a Friday because you're here in service. No Wednesday because you're here in Bible study, right? Choose a Monday, choose a Tuesday, choose a Thursday, Saturday, right? Where you're just so used to watching programs like that. That day, say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do a fast of TV and movies on Mondays, right? And then you're saying, and what I can do is that I can go to sleep early at 7 o'clock because I won't watch any movie and any TV and it'll be over soon. No, no. You're setting aside the TV and the movie to now pray to God. During that time that you should be watching TV and a movie, now start praising God. Start reading the Word of God. Start doing a devotional. Start doing something but all for God. In other words, Lord, I am sacrificing this need, but now during this time that I would be doing that, I want to focus on you, Lord. Okay? I want to focus on you. So we're not talking food, but we're talking something that we normally do. Other things that can be done. Social media fast. Hello. I know some of you guys just got shaky when I said that, right? You started trembling. Just the mere thought of not going into Facebook just went, right? Just the mere thought. But you know what? Why don't we? Why don't you? Lord, I'm not going to go into Facebook today. I'm not going to do Instagram. I'm not going to do, you know, the bird and the Twitter and the hit. The bird, the F, the T, the Z, the Y, the I'm not going to do any of that today, Lord. And in when I would normally be going like this, when you're getting the shakes, pray to God. Let him be your peace. Okay? Let him be your peace. Okay? How about secular music? Okay? Something that's not worshiping time? How about do a fast on secular music? I'm not going to listen to all those other groups. I'm not going to listen to any other music. But during this time, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to honor him. And I'm going to glorify him for all that he does. You know, it's between you and God. Between you and God. Or some of us, we might enjoy this number four, right? Fast from going out to eat, right? Because your kitchen stove doesn't even, brand new. One of my aunts in Mexico, parentheses, asked, they know that I bake and I love to bake. And she says, oh, when is it going to be the day that you come and just bake something for us? She's asking in Mexico. I say, oh, great. Yeah, we'll do that the next time we come around. I said, do you have an oven? She says, I think I do. I've never turned it on. So it must be like new, right? Mexico, real hot. You don't want to do oven things, right? But why don't you fast by going out? I mean, and during the time that you would normally go out, instead of going out, just stay home and praise God. Worship God. Listen to things. I mean, during these times, it's not time for you to go to sleep, but just take that extra time and just pray to him and just commune with him. Because again, fasting is an activity to get closer to God, okay? Closer to him. The church of Antioch worshiped and fasted as they sought out direction from God and the Holy Spirit responding. So fasting is another corporate activity that brings Christians together. When we as a church fast, okay, when we as a church come together and we do fasting and we do prayers, praying, I mean, it draws the church closer, and then it draws the church closer to God. Okay? Unity is all about. And then lastly, thirdly, the church of Antioch prayed. Okay? Can't get around it, brothers. Prayer draws us closer to God. Prayer draws us closer together. Okay, together. We all know that as Christians, we need to pray. It's beneficial for us. Our spirit requires us to continue growing and to continue maturing, spiritually maturing in the Lord. I mean, as a church, it is needed. It is required. I mean, if I can make every prayer service mandatory, I would, but I can't. You have to see in your life that it's mandatory. Not accountable to the pastor, but accountable to God, right? That's what we need to see. If you guys, in Acts 12:5, oh, where'd it go? There it is. In Acts 12:5, the Bible tells us, so Peter was kept in prison because Peter was captured, right? But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Here we see the church focused in prayer, praying for Peter. And we all know the story in Acts 12, where then an angel of the Lord came and was and set Peter free, right? The shackles came off, the doors were flung open. Peter came out and he went to the church, and the church was in a house, because those were the churches back then. He went to the house and he knocks on the door. He can hear the brothers still praying out there. He knocks on the door and Rhoda comes to the door, and she, who is that? He says, it is I, Peter. She goes back to the disciples and says, hey, Peter's at the door. He says, what? Are you crazy? You're crazy. Go away. We're praying. We're praying for Peter's release. But he's at the door. Are you crazy? Hello. When the church prays, things happen. Okay? When the church prays, things happen. It was one of those kind of like, that I love it is because God does have a sense of humor, and he sees that, and I could just see Rhoda going, but anyways. So miracles happen when we all come together, setting aside our differences and praying for God's will to be done. If you all notice that when we pray, we have one thing in common, whatever we are praying for. And we're not thinking about anybody else. You have 20, 30, 40, 50 people all coming together for praying for one thing. And the Word of God tells us that the prayer of the just avails much, right? So we got to consider that. We know this to be true. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14, 15 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. He says, if my people in this place, he says, humble themselves, pray and seek my face. He says, what is God going to do? He is going to listen. When the church prays, God listens. Okay? Now, obviously, the church is praying within God's will, right? Now, we're not praying for craziness out there. We're praying for God's will. He tells us that God's ears are open to the prayers that are offered. Isn't it wonderful to understand and to comprehend that the God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the Almighty God who sits up in third heaven, mind you, who sits above the entire universe, because that is his home up there, from way out there, he's able to listen to what exactly you are saying. And he does it because he loves you, not because he has to. I mean, he says he will hear the prayers that are offered. God will respond. The church was praying for Peter's release. God sends an angel and releases Peter, right? The church of Antioch was praying, was worshiping, was fasting for him. And he says the Holy Spirit then answered them and told them, bring me Paul and Barnabas, he says, and I will commend them, right? So things happen when the church of God prays. You want to see God's hand move in the midst of Alpha and Omega? come and pray. Okay? Prayer. As a church, the Bible tells us to cast all of your cares unto Him because cast all of our cares unto Him because He cares for us. God loves us. God wants to hear from us. And if we are not praying, then how do we want God to move into our lives? So we have to pray. I close with this verse. I mean, not verse, but with this statement. E Pluribus Unum speaks of God's church, okay, in this context. Because from the many, we have now become one. In other words, from the many nations that we all represent here, we are now all one in Christ. Let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because it's been your unifying spirit, Lord, that just brings us together. We all come together at the foot of the cross. We all come together through Jesus Christ because there's only one way to get to you, Father, and that is the only way, which is Jesus. Lord, I ask you to examine our lives today, and I ask you to minister to our hearts. I don't know where you are coming from. I don't know where you are stepping from. But if Jesus is not in your heart, you will not have this unifying love that brings us together. You will not have this unified, eternal peace with God. God is calling out for you. God is reaching out for you. And He's sending you an invitation because He wants to unite His life with yours. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior in your heart, then you are just attending a church. You don't form part of a church. God wants you to be part of His family. God wants to reconcile you to His family. So I ask you today, is there anyone here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but wants to today and say, Lord, I want to be part of your church. I want to be part of you. I want Jesus to be in my heart. If there's anybody here who has not accepted Jesus and wants to do so, raise your hand right there where you are. Allowing Jesus to come into your heart is just basically saying, Lord, forgive me for everything that I have done. I have lived my life without you. I have done things my way, Lord, and it's led me down wrong paths. It's led me through a life of pain and of anguish. But today, Lord, I want to make a change. Today, I want you, Lord, as my Savior, as my Redeemer. Forgive me for the things that I have done. Is there anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus, who wants to do so today? Raise your hand right there where you are and just invite the King of Peace, the Redeemer of our lives, the Prince of Peace into our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this message. And thank you, Lord, because it's only through Christ that we can find true unity, Lord. Allow us, O Lord, as a church, as Alpha and Omega, to always be true, Lord, to our desires to worship you. So, Lord, so that we may seek to grant closeness to you through fasting, Lord, and prayer, Lord, that brings us all together, Lord, and wraps us up, Lord, in a commonness, O Lord, in the unity of your Spirit. May your grace and your love cover us through today's, Lord, and may it always have us in the palm of your hand for your honor and your glory. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.